My message this morning is based on Philippians chapter 3. I'd like to have you hear the text for today in context. So I'd like to read verses 1 to 14 of this wonderful letter of the Apostle Paul. It's verse 10 in particular that I'll focus in the message on, but let's listen to this wonderful letter inspired by the Holy Spirit, not only for the Philippians, but for us today as well. Further, my brothers and sisters, rejoice in the Lord. It is no trouble for me to write the same things to you again, and it is a safeguard for you. Watch out for those dogs, those evildoers, those mutilators of the flesh. For it is we who are the circumcision, we who serve God by His Spirit, who boast in Christ Jesus, and who put no confidence in the flesh, though I myself have reason for such confidence. If someone else thinks they have reasons to put confidence in the flesh, I have more. Circumcised on the eighth day, of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, in regard to the law, a Pharisee. As for zeal, persecuting the church. As for righteousness based on the law, faultless. But whatever were gains to me, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. What is more, I consider everything a loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them garbage that I may gain Christ and be found in Him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness that comes from God on the basis of faith. I want to know Christ. Yes, to know the power of His resurrection and participation in His sufferings, becoming like Him in His death, and so somehow attaining to the resurrection from the dead. Not that I have already obtained all this or have already arrived at my goal, but I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. Brothers and sisters, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it, but one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining toward what is ahead, I press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. It was 6 years ago this week that we first discovered ovarian cancer in Judy, my wife. And we have been battling that cancer and still do to this day. God's been gracious to us and provided us many seasons of experiencing His goodness through the trials. And when you're dealing with cancer, particularly this kind, chemotherapy is a common treatment. She's had 2 rounds of that over the 6 years, as well as some oral chemotherapy. And it's knocked down the cancer. It hasn't completely gotten rid of it. But then, you know, there's side effects when you take things like chemotherapy. And if you ever watch television at all, these ads for these drugs, you know, Opdivo, with all these silly names that they have, and they show people playing in the fields, having picnics and tossing frisbees, having a good time. Meanwhile, they're telling you all the bad side effects. You know, you might grow an extra elbow. You know, you're going to have severe this, severe that. Oh, and you might die. And, you know, these are like, what? But the one thing that they never told us that could be a side effect of chemotherapy, my wife experienced. And it hit her about 2 years ago. And that's an extreme love for NFL football. I mean, she is going to make me watch 3 games today. We had to watch 2 last night, even though the one last night was kind of over at halftime, we had to watch the whole thing. I'm like, honey. Yeah, she quit. She learned that if she put laundry in front of me that I'd fold it while I was watching football. And then she thought, you know, I probably should find out more what's going on because I'm always knitting, doing Sudoku while the game's on. So she has become a big, big fan of football. And now it got even worse, or better, in that we saw that there was a series on because our oldest son, Paul, is an avid Tom Brady fan, okay? Any other Tom Brady fans here today? A few people, okay? And they did a special on him on Hulu. It's called Man in the Arena. And it's a 10-part series in which he, you know, reveals the struggles, the joys, the triumphs of what it means to be a successful football player. And if you don't know, Tom Brady has earned the nickname the GOAT in football. You know what that stands for, right? The greatest of all time. And I think arguably he is. But you know, in watching with her, again, she made me do this, watching this series, I learned the secret to Tom Brady's success and why he is the greatest of all time. Still, he's still in the playoffs, playing today at 1 o'clock against the Eagles, having won another Super Bowl with another team last year. Amazing, amazing. You know what the secret is to his success? Two words. Hard work. He is not the greatest athlete of all time. He just puts his football nose to the grindstone and he outthinks, he outprepares his opponents from week to week to week. When some young cornerback is quoted saying, yeah, this next Sunday we're going to make Tom Brady look like one of the worst quarterbacks of all time. You know what Tom Brady's doing while that guy's mouthing off? He has got his clicker and he's watching every move that that defensive cornerback has ever made in his playing career. And so it gave him great pleasure on one of those Sundays when he tossed a touchdown pass and his wide receiver was scoring and the defensive back couldn't keep up with him. Tom Brady's running down the field. Come alongside that cornerback. What do you think about that? Now, why am I talking about football and Tom Brady being the greatest of all time football players? Because I want to talk about the greatest of all time Christians. You know who that is, don't you? Jesus is, of course, the greatest follower of Jesus. Who is that? It is, bar none, Saul of Tarsus, who became the Apostle Paul. And we have been given in the Scriptures the great treasure, not only of the story of Jesus, but of the story of Paul. And I obviously don't have time to uncover everything, but I want to get at what I think is the one secret, which really isn't a secret, of why he is arguably the greatest of all time followers of Jesus Christ. Now, to be able to say that about him is really quite ironic. Really is. It really is. Because if you know his story, you know that at one time he was also, in his day, the greatest of all enemies of Christ. How does a guy go from being that to being the man who wrote Philippians? A quick review of his life. He was Saul of Tarsus. He was an incredibly smart, intelligent man who also worked hard at his studies. And I'm not sure what drove him. Why he applied himself to the Torah, the Scriptures, more than his peers. I know some of the things that motivated me. When I was a little kid, I learned that if I wanted to see and feel more of my daddy's love, and I know my dad loved me, my parents loved me, they did a great job, I think, but I happened to have a dad who was reticent to say it. And when I got to be around 10, 11, 12 years old and I was playing rocket football, And I got to be the left end, and I scored a lot of touchdowns. And here's why: it's because on the left side we had this one play where Scott, the quarterback, he would get the ball, and I would pretend like I'm going this way. I'd turn around, and he'd hand the ball to me, and I'd go around this side. Now these are 10, 11-year-old kids, so guess where all the defense went, right? So I'd get the ball, I'd be like, open field. Touchdown. And it worked really well until we got 1 year older, and then the defenses held their position. But I remember my dad saying to me, "Brian, I'm so proud of you." What? I did something on a football field, and I got my dad's attention. So I started thinking as I got into junior high and high school that if I could become a great athlete, I could get more of that kind of love. And that's kind of what drove me. I thought, why did I want to be good in sports? And that was part of it. I don't know what kinds of things make you tick. But I want to suggest that in the end, what we are all really looking for is God's approval, God's love. And I wonder if that's what Saul was doing. And he got into this trap that every one of us gets caught up in it, and that's this thinking that I can do something to earn that love, that acceptance, that approval. And so as he was growing up, he found that in that lane of religious devotion, he could excel. And he lists for us in this chapter the things that he called his pedigree. He grew in. He says, look it. If anybody wants to say, I am a great person in God's eyes, try this on for size. Circumcised right on the eighth day. That's when the Jewish boys were presented in the temple. He happened to have been born into the tribe of Benjamin. That was the favorite child of the 12. Remember that? A Hebrew of Hebrews. He had it all going on with his Jewish ethnic pride. And then in terms of being somebody devoted to the law, he says, I was a Pharisee. You remember the Pharisees, right? There was this group of spiritual zealots who thought that if they could keep Torah, keep law, keep it perfectly, that by their good living they could cause Messiah to come. And then he says, if you want to know how devoted I was to my mission, I recognized that this Jesus was a false prophet who spoke deceptive lies. He blasphemed. He made himself equal with God. What man dare do that? And rather than just speaking against him, he went into action. You probably never arrested anybody, never shot anybody, killed them. Saul couldn't say that about his background. He would literally go to the homes of people that were suspected to be followers of the way, and he would drag them out of their homes, get the temple police to bring them, put them in jail. Some of them lost their lives because of Saul of Tarsus. And then one day, he heard that in the northern part of Israel, there was a gathering of these people in the city of Damascus. You say, what's the big deal about Damascus? The big deal about Damascus is that if you knew the culture and the map of the world of that day, you'd know that all of the international roads between the land masses intersected in that part of the world. In other words, people from all over the planet would travel through Damascus and be influenced by what they would hear and see. And he heard that there was an actual active church there. I mean a real church. The kind that didn't keep its faith to itself. The kind that shared it with people liberally, generously, fearlessly. And he thought, this is trouble. I've got to shut it down. So he gets special permission, goes on this mission trip, and on his way, you know what happened. A mysterious, powerful, bright light broke out from above him. It was so bright that it blinded him, and he fell off his means of transportation on the ground, and he heard a voice. It would not be many times that Jesus would actually speak to people in an audible voice since his resurrection. This is one of them. And of all the people that he could have done this to, he chose someone who was his arch enemy. He was like an Osama bin Laden, a terrorist to the Christians. And he says this to him. He says, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" That's how the dialogue begins. Saul has no answer. He's too stunned. The man is scared, as he rightly should be. Now, when people are often evangelized and invited to follow Christ, well, how do we typically do that? I might say to somebody, well, you know, you're missing something in your life, aren't you? You need the love of God. You need to know that that God sent his Son to die for your sins, to redeem you, to bring you back to himself. And he has a wonderful plan for your life to make you whole, complete, to carry you through your life. And when the time comes, either he returns or you die, he will have a place in heaven prepared for you. In other words, we'd like somebody to know all the goodies, so to speak. What are the benefits of knowing Christ? But what did Jesus say to Saul? He said, I'm going to show you how much you're going to suffer for the sake of the name. I love truth tellers. Don't you? People who don't mince words, so to speak. Jesus confronts him with the reality that he's about to step into, what he's calling him to. In other words, he's saying, I am going to turn your life around, and it will not necessarily be easy. In fact, it's going to be very difficult. But it's because I have something really amazing I want to do in you and through you. And so then Saul has to wait for 3 days in blindness until someone comes and explains to him the way of salvation. And the scales fall from his eyes and his life is changed. And now he is on this mission that he can't let go of because Jesus won't let go of him. Now he is around his whole life telling people that Jesus actually is who he said he was. And that he, now called Paul, had it all wrong. And so what does he find himself doing now? Well, he's a preacher. He's a missionary. He's a traveling evangelist. He's a church planter. He's an author. He's a pastor. He's a friend. He's also still laboring at making tents to try to earn a buck to keep himself afloat. And he's being persecuted, treated poorly left and right. Even to the point when he went to the Jewish people, for which he had an incredible special bond, because he was one of them. And in the book of Romans, he even says this remarkable thing. He says, you know what? I'd be willing to lose my salvation if it meant that all of you could become Christians. That's how desperately he loved the Jewish nation. And yet it was the Jewish people who rejected him. And so, ironically, this Jewish rabid follower of Jesus was sent to folks like you and me, the Gentiles, to those that were despised by the Jews, the non-Jewish people, the goyim, the dogs, as they were often called. He went to us to tell us that Jesus Christ was sent for us and for all nations. And now here he is in this critical moment. He's writing to the Philippians, and he's trying to teach them and remind them that you don't get to glory by what you do or what your pedigree is. And as he looks at his own life, he makes this testimony. He says these remarkable words in verse 7. He says, these things that I told you that I used to be all proud about, I consider them loss for the sake of Christ. He says, what is more, I consider everything a loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. He says, in fact, I consider them garbage. Wow. So that I may gain Christ and be found in him. And here is what the goat says. I want to know Christ. I want to know Christ. That's it. What does that mean? What is that like? Well, you can get a small taste of that in this world with other people. I don't do it, but you know, there's people have their Twitter accounts and they get followed. And you know, I've got millions of hits on my site, and it's from one celebrity to another. I want to know this person. Why? I'm curious. What do you get from that? What do you get from being followed? I'm like, wow, I must be someone special because people want to know me. They want to know what I eat, where I sleep, what my likes and dislikes are. I think it all stems from this fact that we were made for God. We were made to know him and to be known by him. We've been married for about 45 and a half years. I keep track of these sorts of things. I have to remind her once in a while. If you ask me, do you know Judy? Oh, yeah. When we're together socially, if you happen to say something, I can tell you what you just clicked in her memory, and she's about to tell you this next thing. And yet there are still things like the whole football thing that like, what? I don't know if I know you. What does it mean to know Christ? Do you think it's possible to know everything about him? Some of you know that in my redeployment, I'm retired, but I've been called to another ministry called 222 Disciple, where we train people one-on-one to know the gospel, to know it so well that they could train someone else, who in turn will train another person. You probably don't know this, but in your church, you have this little thing happening in a way that's not happening in some other places. People training others quietly behind the scenes to know Christ and to make him known. One of the people that I have the pleasure of training, his name is Paul. I nicknamed him the Apostle Paul because he was a missionary, a church planter in the Amazon for 15 years. He was in Estonia in the Russian context for about 5 years. He's an author, a theologian, and I'm training him. In some ways, he's beyond me, but in this method, it doesn't matter if the person knows more or less than you. You do this together. And one of the things that he has shown me is that as wonderful as the Bible is, he said, you know, Brian, that the Bible doesn't tell us everything that there is to know about God. It's just enough. Do you know how large, how wide, how deep, mysterious, how wonderful God really is? You might have missed this important bit of news, but in the last few months, a satellite with a telescope of some kind that was launched from South America. Anybody remember hearing about that? And this telescope or whatever that's being sent out is going to make the Hubble telescope look like child's play. And they're going to, by the way, I don't know how they knew this, but somebody said, they know how old the universe is. That it's like, how big it is. It's like 3.3 billion light years. I'm like, well, of course, everybody knows that. Like, how did they figure that out? We have no idea how big this cosmos that we live in is. But we do know the one who spoke and said, let there be. And you and I have been invited through Christ to know this God. I did a little checking in Scripture and found not an exhaustive list, but a pretty long list of titles that the Bible gives to us about Jesus. Listen to them. He is Savior, Redeemer, Bread of Life, Lord, Creator, the only begotten Son of the living God, the Holy One of Israel, the Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace, the King of Kings, the Head of the Church, the Almighty, the Alpha and the Omega, Master, King of the Jews, High Priest, Prophet, Teacher, Emmanuel, Advocate, Mediator, Judge of the living and the dead, Chief Cornerstone, Author and Finisher of our faith, our friend, the Lamb of God, the good shepherd, the word, the rock, Messiah, the true vine, the bridegroom, day spring, the lion of the tribe of Judah, the bright and morning star, the image of the invisible God, the great I am, the door, the light of the world, Son of Man, the carpenter, the way, the truth, and the life. I want to know Christ. And I'm not going to get distracted by the past, says Paul. I'm going to forget the stuff of the past, the good and the bad. I will strain forward. I want to know him. And he says, and there's two aspects about him that I particularly want to know. I want to know the power of his resurrection. Oh man, you and I need that. Isn't that what our ultimate hope is based on? I mean, when everything is said and done, you want to know that this life is only the cover on the book. You want to know, you need to know that when you die, and if Christ tarries, you and I will. We want to know that Jesus Christ is strong enough to take us through that process of dying and emerge our true selves in his presence. And then to begin an eternity of knowing him even more and more and more. We need to know that Jesus Christ is risen from the dead. And one of the things that he does for us, he says, you don't have to wait until you die to experience this power. I want you to know that I have power over everything that works against you. And so this is one of the reasons why when we face illness, we pray for a measure of healing so that we can see God breaking through, showing that he's greater than that which would harm us, which is why we need to know the forgiveness of sins, because sin is what causes our death. We want to know that Jesus Christ paid for that. He broke the chains of our sin, that we are absolutely forgiven, no longer condemned. We want to see him answer prayers and move in our lives and other people's lives and move in circumstances. In my first church, I had an elder who made for me a plaque that I post to this day, and it's simply this phrase: prayer changes things. Because of the resurrection power of Jesus Christ. Paul says, I want to know that there's someone stronger than Satan, that there's someone stronger than death. Let me see that power. But then the other thing he says, I also want to participate. And this is what is so strange and hard to understand. He says, I want to walk in the way of his suffering. Becoming like him, what, in his death. Do you know how Jesus died, right? Why would Paul say, I want to know what it's like to be abandoned, forsaken, mistreated? I think what he's saying is this. Is look at the degree of suffering that I have to go through is in God's hands, not mine. I'll trust him with that. But he said what Jesus did in his death is that's when we really, really saw the love of God. We saw someone who was willing to sacrifice, surrender, be submitted, and let what come to him come, and trust himself so fully to his Father. Forgive me for taking you down just a tiny little rabbit trail with my wife, Judy, again, okay? But she is such a hero of faith to me. Because years ago when we were in another church, there was a young man battling leukemia. He's like 21 years old, he was a medical student, wanted to become a medical missionary. He was engaged to be married, had every reason to live a full life. And we in the church were praying for his healing. But some were praying in such a manner that they like they were demanding that God had to heal this man of his cancer. And that if he wasn't healed, it's because you didn't believe. Ever hear that line? You know, you didn't have enough faith. If you had enough faith, that person would be healed. I didn't share that perspective, and neither did my wife. But way back then, years ago, the question came into her head, well, what would I do if I ever got cancer? And she pondered that. I don't know. Would I demand that God heal me? Or would I just give up? And then while driving down 28th Street, where 28th Street and the East Beltline intersect, do you know where that intersection is? The Holy Spirit gave her his word, his answer to her question. Here's what I do. I choose yielding. I choose yielding. That's becoming like him in his death. Father, if it be possible to let this cup pass from me, that would be just delightful, but you know, not my will, but yours. To be so trusting of God that you would give him permission, as if he needed it, to do anything he wanted with your life. Now, don't get me wrong. I believe that cancer is purely evil at the cellular level. It's what it is. It's when a cell is supposed to die and it says, no, I matter more than the other cells. I'm going to find a way to keep on living, and I'm going to do that by destroying other cells and building myself up and living for me. That's how cancer works. And that it deceives the immune system. Relies on lies and deception at the cellular level. That's how cancer works. And it dawned on me, that's pure sin. So I'm not here telling you in any way whatsoever that cancer is okay. It is not. But for some reason, God has allowed it to come into many lives whose life hasn't been touched by cancer. And she found a way. And she was yielding. And guess what? It's not just for cancer, is it? It's for anything that you face. You lean into Jesus, into God the Father who's got a plan. And you say, God, through this all, what I want out of this is I want to know you more, know you better. Because to know you is to know life. Is that your testimony? May it be each one of ours to say boldly and humbly, I want to know Christ. Let's pray. Father in heaven, you sent Jesus who would show us who you are. And he would bring us out of our sin and into the light. Lord, life can be so hard and confusing at times. But through it all, you have this constant invitation. Come. Know me. Learn of me. I do love you. But you don't know me well enough yet. Trust me. Believe in me. I am here for you. So, Lord, I pray that whatever we do this day, it would in some way help us to know you better. Thank you that you reveal yourself in your word and the time we spend listening to the scriptures, meditating on them, reading them, hearing messages from them, engaging in honest conversation with fellow believers and unbelievers even, that you will show yourself to us more and more and more as we pass through life circumstances, that we'll recognize that here is another opportunity to see you. And as we know you, we know that we'll just want to make you known. So God, we give you praise and thanks and present ourselves to you again afresh. By your Spirit's work, lead us to know you better. And all God's people said.